Thank you, praise team. Appreciate that. We truly do have a great God to love and to serve and honor with our lives, don't we? And let's just glory Him a little bit in prayer, okay? Let's go to Him. God, we just ask You to speak to our hearts today. We know to glory You means that we live our lives for Your glory. And if we're not careful, they become empty words that we voice as we sing a song instead of the desire of our heart. And so, Lord, we pray that You will speak to us, that You will reveal to us what You would have us to do. And Lord, we pray that it will change our hearts and change the way that we live our lives. Lord, we ask You to receive the glory during this time as we focus on Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we want to look at... How many of y'all remember a show back in the 70s? Love... Huh? Love Boat. Love what? Love American Style and Love Boat. There was a lot of love on TV back then, wasn't there? Now I'm not sure what it is that's on TV, but I'm not sure you can call it love. But Love Samaritan Style is what we want to talk about today. Remember that show? It had these little skits in it, little 15-minute stories usually. And usually one of the individuals had some weird, bizarre tantrum or issue that the other one had to forgive and look over to show love to that individual, right? I mean, that's the way I remember. There was usually some bizarre thing that one of the people in the couple was having a struggle with, and the other one had to forgive that and move beyond that. But today we want to talk about a different kind of love. Do you know that the Bible preaches and teaches a totally different kind of love than what we think about? How many of y'all knew that the Greeks had three words for love, right? Most of y'all have heard that. A lot of y'all have heard that. One is eros, which is that it's not really a word for love. It's a word for passion. It's almost on the borderline lustful type thing. And that's what most people think of when they think about love. The other love is a love that... And by the way, that word for love is never used. Never used in the Bible. In the New Testament. That eros. So, you know, all these people say, well, the Bible says, you know, a lot of times you'll hear people that are worldly say, well, the Bible says I should love my neighbor as myself. And they use that as permission to indulge in sinful practices. That's not what that word is talking about. It's not talking about that at all. There's another word that is used in the Greek, and that word is a word phileo, which is a reminder of brotherly love. Philadelphia, right? City of brotherly love. That word is used once or twice in the New Testament. But overwhelmingly, whenever we read about love in the New Testament, it is a brand new word that the Christians sort of introduced to the world that brought on a new understanding. It was talking about a love that was never experienced before Jesus came. And it is a type of love that is known as agape love, godly love. And so when we look at the Scriptures, it is calling us to a higher level of love and existence than that simple physical love that we often think about in our worldly pursuits. So as we look at Love Samaritan Style, we're going to see that this is a call to us to that highest form of love, all right, that God wants us to understand and grasp hold of. If you want to look in your Scriptures, it's going to be in Luke chapter 10, verses 25-37, but I'm going to just sort of remind us of this very familiar passage and just talk you through it if that's okay today. And we'll look at some other scriptures momentarily. But this is the foundation of what we're going to look at today. This call to love. Now Jesus has just sent out His disciples and they've come back and He's welcoming them back. And in the middle of all this exciting stuff, a man comes to him and he's really wanting to test Jesus. See if he's got his hat on straight, his theological hat on straight. And so he asks Jesus, he says, well, what must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what do you think? Don't you love the way Jesus does that a lot of times? People come to him with a question, he just says, okay, what do you think? He turns it back with another question to them. And so he asks them, well, what do you think the law says? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He quotes for him the Shema. That thing that it was almost like the John 3:16 of their day, you know? What's the first verse most of us remember learning? John 3:16. If we memorize verses, we remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, right? And most of us can spout it off that fast because that's what we focused on and tried to learn. That was an important verse to us. That's the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:5, I believe it is. And so they would memorize that. That was sort of their life verse, if you will, that they would go through life. And he was quick to spout that off, man. He knew it. Jesus referred to it when he would talk about the most important law. And we're going to look at some thoughts about that here in a moment. So as we think about it, it's an important verse. And then Jesus says something interesting. Doesn't sound like what he should say theologically. He says, well, live by that and you'll live. Do that and you'll live. Apply that law to your life and you'll live. Now, how many of y'all have an issue with that? Well, I think he was trying to really hit this man in reality. Yeah, you know what you're supposed to do, but are you doing it? Are you living it? Because the reality is none of us live that out in our own life. We're incapable of doing that. So this man who was so quick with the right answer couldn't apply that verse and live it out in his own life. And then the Bible says something interesting about the man. He says he wanted to justify himself. So he says, well, who is my neighbor? And as you look at it, Jesus, it says something interesting about Jesus. Jesus took up the question, says in my Bible. In other words, he took the bone and ran with it. And he told him this story that's become very familiar to us. There was a man that was leaving Jerusalem and heading back to Jericho. And as he was on the way of this road, robbers attacked him. And they beat him. And they left him for dead. And they took everything that he had. And they went on their own way. And as he was laying there dying on the side of the road, the pastor came by. The priest came by. And he got to the other side of the road and walked on by and moved on. And then after that, there was another man that came by. The worship leader came by. The Levite. And as the Levite was coming by, he saw him and he went to the other side of the road and passed by. And then there was this terrorist from ISIS. No, there was this Samaritan. I think as we think about Samaritan, Samaritan means something different to each one of us. For the Jews, it was obvious who the Samaritans were. They were the people they disliked, they hated. They saw them as half-breeds and sellouts. Who is the Samaritan in your life? Who is the person that you discriminate against based on nothing else than the fact that they are that? That's who the Samaritan was. The Samaritan came and he saw the man and he stopped. And he bandaged his wounds and he took out olive oil and he blessed him and put the olive oil on him. And then he gave him wine to drink. And he put him on his own horse or his own donkey and he transported him to the next town to the innkeeper and he took care of him and put him in the inn and he gave him 2 denarii and he said, take care of him, pay his bill with this, and if there's any more that's needed the next time I come, I will take care of the rest of the bill. And then Jesus said to the man, now who acted like the neighbor in the story? And the man said, well, I guess he couldn't even He couldn't even say the words. He didn't say, I guess the Samaritan. He said, I guess the one who ministered to his needs. The one who showed mercy. And Jesus told him, go and do the same. Now what is this passage telling us to do? This passage is calling us to a truth that we need to apply to our life. And I think it's important to realize the introduction to the Good Samaritan story, the parable that we've read. Because as we look at the introduction, we see that it is a call to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, all your mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the introduction, right? So what we see in the Good Samaritan is we realize that our love of God is demonstrated in our love for others. If we want to love God, it can't just be simply a word that we say, oh, I love God. And then we go on and live our lives any way we want to, and we ignore the needs of others around us. Love of God is demonstrated in our love for others. It's something that transforms us and makes us into the image of God. And I got to thinking about this, and I may be totally off on this, but I can't help believe that Jesus is the Samaritan in the story. That as we think about the call to love, He is our example, isn't He? As we think about sin, what is sin? It is, and we'll talk about this, it's rejecting God. Isn't God the one we reject the most in our lives? And God comes and He ministers to us and with us and loves us. And now He has set the example and even makes it possible for us to express love to the Father by loving one another. He is our example. First thing we need to understand, if we're going to grasp hold this concept that love is of God and our love of God is demonstrated in our love of others, is we need to understand the source of love. God is the source of love. We don't have it within us to love one another. It's not something that we do instinctively. Like I said, this is a call to a higher level of love than man is capable of in and of himself. We must tap into the source of love if we want to love like this. It's not natural for me to want to love people. I love myself. But I find that sometimes I'm even fighting with this love of self, even in my relationship with those I care for the most. My children and my wife. No offense, guys. They're up there for me. And I don't know if y'all, am I the only one that struggles with that? That my own love for myself interferes with the way I want to love my wife and children? And God is saying, I want you to understand there's a deeper love here, a love that flows from a power source that's higher than you. And that's me. Here, look at what the Bible says about love. 1 John 4:7-8, one of my favorite passages. It says, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. Do you understand that if you want to love in this sacrificial way, if you want to love with Samaritan style, it's going to take a love that flows from somewhere deeper, somewhere farther beyond than what you're capable of in and of your own doing. It must flow from God. And what John is saying to us, what God is saying through His Word, is He wants us to understand and realize that if you know me, you will love. You can't get away from it. But trust me, if you don't know me, you will not be able to love. You say, well, I see people that aren't Christians all the time doing nice things for people, but that's not love. This is an agape love. This is a love that flows directly from God and makes you truly concerned for others. A love that brings you to tears for people you don't even know sometimes. Been praying for a friend of mine and one of their relatives in recent weeks, and I've been challenged by the fact that God is really starting to work in my heart to help me understand that, you know, we share one another's sorrows, don't we? Huh? Do you ever cry tears for one of your Christian brothers or sisters that you're praying for them or their family members? The Bible says, blessed are those who go out and sow with tears, for they shall come back bringing in a wonderful, abundant harvest. Do you pray with tears in your eyes for those that don't know Jesus? Jesus did. When we are infatuated with this love, it changes the way we look at the world. And it helps us to truly love them. Not just care for them. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to love them with our whole heart. The second thing we see about God's love is that God's love draws us. It draws us to Himself. We need His love. Jesus put it this way. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then I will raise him up on the last day. Think about that reality, if you will, that we actually need God to draw us to Himself. You would think we would come running to God, wouldn't you? But it's in our natural self. It's in our sinful self that we actually flee from God. We rebel against God. From the beginning of the fall, it came from that. Eve was drawn away, not and enticed, not by anything other than the fact that Satan hit her with this idea. If you eat from the fruit, you will be like God. It was her desire to declare her independence from the God who created her that led her to a sinful decision. And by the way, Adam jumped on board wholeheartedly and grabbed the bite too. That's the sinful nature. It's the nature that draws us to want to be in charge, in control of our lives. I was reading this morning as I was reading Utmost for His Highest, and here's what Oswald Chambers wrote. He says, the nature of sin is not immorality and wrongdoing, but the nature of self-realization, which leads us to say, I am my own God. This nature may exhibit itself in proper morality or in improper immorality, but it always has a common basis. My claim to my right to myself. Me, 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 me. When our Lord faced either people with all the forces of evil in them or people who were clean living and moral and upright, He paid no attention to the moral degradation of one, nor the attention to the moral attainment of the other. He looked at something we do not see, namely the nature of man that says, I am in control. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what the man said. And Jesus, through this process, is wanting them to understand you can do nothing to inherit eternal life. You can't save yourself. Only I can do it. Only by surrendering to God and making Him Lord of your life will you ever attain the love that we're talking about. It's the only way possible. No one can come unless the Father draws him because of that sinful nature, this desire we have to be our own God, to be in control of our own lives. And in this situation when we were enemies with God, look at what it says in Romans 5:8, that God proved His own love and that while we were still sinners, while we were His enemies, while we were trapped in this sinful nature, what did Christ do for us? He died for us. And He's drawing us to Himself. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will what? Draw all men to Myself. So as we look at the cross, as we see the life of Christ, as we experience the resurrection of Him, we are drawn to this God that loved us so much and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we realize that He is drawing us to Himself. He's wanting us to experience a love that is personal, real. He's wanting us to have a relationship with Him again. And so we're drawn to Him. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. Moving on from 7 and 8, it says, God's love was revealed among us, and this way God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Trust in the Son. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation, the payment, the debt payment for our sins. And so we have this reality that we must love like God, and that God is the source of love, and God is drawing us to Him. And what happens when we come to Him? If we truly come to Him and we make Him Lord of our life, you know what happens? That love begins to change us. That love changes us into what God really wanted us to have all along. It begins to transform us and make us like Him. It makes us desire the same things He desires. It makes us want the same thing He wants. 1 Peter 1:22 through 23 says, by obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Because you've been born again. And not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God, who is Jesus. When you're born in Christ Jesus, you have experienced a change in your life that will never go away, and it causes you to love your neighbor, to love those who need Him, to love those that He placed here for you to impact. And as we think about this in the broader context of the church, we understand and realize that's why the church is here. We are to be the loving arm of God in the world. If we're wanting to make an impact in our community, we were praying about this morning, weren't we, Bill, about culture. How many of y'all are living in a totally different world than you were born in when you were a child? Huh? This culture is totally different than it was 52 years ago when I was born. It's totally different than it was 20 some odd years ago, 25 years ago when I was going through seminary. Let me tell you something. The training I went through in seminary was not preparing me to minister to the world that I'm living in 2014. But I want you to know something. There is still one thing that this world needs, I think, more desperately than it's ever needed. The influence of God's love. People are longing for relationship. And they're trying to find it in hundreds of thousands of ways that don't even come close to being what God designed us to be. And that's why we're all feeling so empty. Why are there 24 or maybe 200 dating sites on the internet? Why is Facebook so popular? People are trying to recapture something that they had before this day and age where you didn't talk to people. Well, let me ask you something, dads and kids. Do you say more to your children with verbal words than you do through text messages? If you're not, then there's something wrong. There is a void in people's lives that can only be met through Jesus Christ. And if we, the body of Christ, take up our responsibility and allow the love of God to flow through, do you think it's going to impact our culture? How many of you all want to see the culture impacted? Huh? Well, start loving. Start being intentional about loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor with the love of God. Allowing that Samaritan love, which is really God's love, to flow through you and make a difference in your world. And then finally we see that it changes us and it compels us. God's love compels us. That word compels is... it's like dragging us. dragging us into the world. God's love will never allow us to sit silently while the world is dying and going to hell. It won't. It's going to be dragging us, it's going to be pushing us, shoving us, doing whatever it can to move us forward into the world to make a difference with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we think about this love, this verse, this Shema, it was the basic creed of Judaism, and Barclay talks about it. And finally, he says it means that to God we must give a total love, a love which dominates our emotions, a love which directs our thoughts, and a love which is dynamic, is the dynamic of our actions. Do you have that kind of love? Paul describes it this way as he writes, he says, "For Christ's love compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." Who do I live for as a Christian? If you're a Christian, if you made Jesus Lord of your life, who are you living for now? Jesus. No longer do I get to make choices based on what I want. But what I want is what Jesus would want. And so the life that I'm now living, the love I'm now showing, should be His kind of love. Look as it goes on. "From now on then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way." Do you cry as much for these ISIS individuals as you do for the ones they're beheading? They've been fed a lie since day one of their lives. Most of them. Now, I see a lot of Americans are joining them. I've heard of that and know that's happening. But understand something. A lie is a lie is a lie. And they need Jesus as badly as anyone. "For God so loved the world except for the members of Islam." Is that what it says? Or does it say, "For God so loved the world that gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish and have everlasting life"? When we start loving with God's love, and we start looking at people away from a human point of view through godly eyes, we'll see people totally different. Look at what he says. "Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know Him this way. We know Him personally." And he goes on and says, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Look, new things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Because I've experienced the reconciliation of Christ, I want to see others reconciled to Him. And then it says, "That is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation." That's your task. That's my task. It's the task of everyone that's a part of the body of Christ, that we are to take this message of love, of reconciliation, of forgiveness to a world that desperately needs it, so that they can know love. We get so trapped into our ways of thinking. And God wants to give you freedom to love, man. Not based on what others do to you, but based on how much you love them. My mom had a little boy, Chad, who was looking forward to Valentine's Day in January. He came home, I guess, they'd gotten the new plans for the new year and realized that they were going to have a Valentine party in February. And so he asked his mom, he said, Mom, I want to make a Valentine's card for everyone in my class. And so she said okay, but she was really feeling down because she knew that, Chad wasn't like the other boys that, and girls even. I mean, all the other kids would walk home and he'd be falling way behind. They'd be laughing and giggling and talking and having fun with one another, and he was never part of the group. She knew that he wasn't going to get hardly any Valentine's cards, if any. And so with remorse and regret almost, she said, yeah, son, you can do this. And she went and bought the supplies, the markers and everything. And every single night he would start making those Valentine's cards. And he finally got them all ready and was ready to go on Valentine's Day with his Valentine cards. And she knew he was going to come home depressed. She knew that he was going to come home empty-hearted. So she made his favorite cookies and had them waiting for him when she got when he got home. And sure enough, as she looked out the window, all the other kids were walking by them, and he was trailing behind all by himself. But he had nothing. Nothing with him that he was bringing home. But he seemed to be walking a little faster, and she said, well, he must be so depressed and holding in the tears, he's going to probably burst into tears as soon as he walks in the door. And so she was sitting there waiting for him when the door opened up and he came in, and she said, honey, mommy made you some cookies. And he didn't even acknowledge her. He said, not one. Not a single one. And he walked right past her. And then he said, I didn't forget a single one. Chad wasn't looking forward to his Valentine's. He was looking forward to giving Valentine's. Chad wasn't interested in who loved him. He wanted everyone else to know he loved them. Agape love. A love that loves. A love that cares. I want to ask you a question. Is your life a living testimony of your love for God? Are you loving with a love that demonstrates that you've had an encounter with God that is so real, so personal, so sincere that it actually changes the way that you're perceived by the world? Do people look at you and experience you and experience the love of Christ in your life? We were cleaning up around the house, getting ready to pack and things, and Hannah found this card with a prayer written on it. I want to share it with you. It says, God, I love you. I love you because you first loved me and sent your Son to die for me. Lord, I pray that when I go to bed tonight, I look more like the Son than when I woke up this morning. God, I pray that you give me more than I dare to ask you for. Not for my glory or my benefit, but that I may use it to bring you glory and further your kingdom. I love you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, do we want you that badly? Do we love you that much? That to love the Lord our God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, is not mere words that I quote, but, Lord, a life that I live. Is it a love that flows through to that second portion of it, to love my neighbor as myself? When I'm too tired, when I'm too selfish, am I willing to take my eyes off myself, my own desires, and thrust them on you to see the world with the love that you have for them? Lord, I pray today, I know there are some today that have never made Jesus Lord. I know that there are some today that need to make a decision. Like this young man that came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Lord, you have confronted them with the reality that they must come to you. Lord, I pray that today they would come, that they would say, "How do I receive this love you've been talking about? How can I make it my own? How can I experience it?" Lord, we know that it's up to you to draw them, and we just pray that today you will draw them, that you will push them, that you will compel them, do whatever it takes to bring them to ask to make you Lord. And Lord, I pray that they would come this morning and seek out the answer to that question. Lord, there are others here today, those that are members of Pioneer Baptist Church. I lift them up, Lord. This congregation has done nothing but love me and my family since we got here. And we are honored by that. We are blessed by that. We have been challenged by it, convicted by it. But Lord, I long to see our church turn that love outward. I long to see us compelled by that love that dwells within us to be ministers of reconciliation. So Lord, I pray for us that we will embrace this challenge of this message today, and that this love will not be something we consent to, but something we commit to. And then God, I pray maybe there are some that are being called to join us in this effort to change our culture with the love of Christ. That if you are calling them to come and join with us, that Lord, you will just guide them and direct them in the decisions they need to make to be obedient to you as well. Lord, most importantly, I pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Our hymn of invitation is "Just As I Am," it sounds like. You can't change yourself, but Christ can change you. Do you need to be changed by Christ this morning? Do you need to have Him reach into your life and transform you into the loving person He longs for you to be? We invite you to come right now. As we sing together, won't you come?